In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God is giving us some warnings, and he's using the Old Testament Israelites as an example to teach us some lessons. So let's start there in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So I've entitled our message, "Overthrown in the Wilderness." Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that the Word of God would penetrate our hearts, work miracles in our lives, Lord, to grow us, to convict us, to comfort us, to encourage us. May the Holy Spirit be in control. We ask that this service would be pleasing to thee and glorify thee. And we pray, Lord, again, that you would guide us in your perfect truth. And we love you for your truth and thank you for providing it. And now use it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, God recorded what happened in the life of the Israelites for us. A lot of things happened in their lives, but God wrote a lot of it down to teach us lessons. Since that's the case, we need to understand the basic lesson that comes from Israel, and that is Israel pictures a Christian. If you notice in the first four verses, God kept using the word "all of them," all of them, all of them. If we're all Christians, it's the same. And they were not Christians per se, but they were God's chosen people. And so in this context, Israel pictures a Christian. So if we're going to take that all the way, then when they were rescued from the death angel by the blood of the Lamb, that pictured salvation, the 10th plague. When they went through the Red Sea, and as it says, they were all baptized, that pictures our baptism. And then when they came up to the Jordan River and were offered the opportunity to go into a land that had been promised them, that pictures the victorious, abundant Christian life that God wants every Christian to live. Many Christians choose not to go into the promised land, and those are Christians that are wandering in the wilderness. And many Christians today are wandering in the wilderness. They're not in the promised land. They're not living the life God called them to live. They're not living for Jesus. They're not sold out for Jesus Christ and serving the Lord. They're wandering. And it's the wanderers whom God is mostly speaking to in this passage, but it's to all of us that we need to be careful that when we're offered that opportunity to step across the Jordan River and live for Jesus Christ, we step across. Amen. And not say, "Oh, it's too hard. Oh, it's too difficult." And then have God turn us back around and we wander. So I just wanted us to get that picture. Because he says there, look at it in verse 1. They all of our fathers, and they all passed through the Red Sea, and they were all baptized, and they all did eat the same spiritual meat, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. That spiritual meat, of course, pictures the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, which for them was manna. Jesus is the manna. The spiritual drink pictures the water of life, that Jesus Christ said he is. And remember at the end of Revelation, it says you can all take the water of life freely. But they were all God's spiritual children. And I want you to understand this word all. They all had the same benefits available as God's children. And we are all, if you're born again Christians, we all have the same blessings available to us if we will choose to obey. So laying all that groundwork, he says there in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, we don't want this as Christians, do we? We want God to be pleased with our lives. We want God to be pleased with our commitment, pleased with our service. But as with Israel, even today, there are many Christians with whom God is not well pleased. And it ought not to be, after all that he's done for us and given us. All they had to do is reflect back on the plagues and on God rescuing them from Egypt and then killing Egypt's army and bringing them across the Red Sea miraculously and raining bread from heaven and giving them water out of a rock. All they had to do was stop and see all that. But that's not how they responded, is it? And for that reason, as it says here, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Just give you an example. Go to Numbers 14 and verse 11. We'll probably turn to Numbers a lot where most of these examples come from. It's interesting how a lot of people, they talk about how Numbers is such a boring book because the beginning of it lists a bunch of the tribes and their names. But actually, Numbers has probably more practical spiritual lessons than any of the other four books, other than Genesis, of course. But notice here in Numbers 14:11, God again speaking to Israel, and he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed unto them?" He said, how long are they going to keep provoking me? How long are they going to keep doubting me? And not believing me. And I've even given them all these miracles to show them my power. How long are they going to keep testing me and tempting me? What a question. And for this reason, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10:5, they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is not what God wants for his children. First of all, he doesn't want them to even be in the wilderness. He wants them to be in the promised land. But secondly, if they are in the wilderness, he wants them to wake up and run back to Jordan and get across the river and live for Christ. But he doesn't want them to be overthrown in the wilderness. But this is God's picture of what happens when a Christian refuses to listen to his warnings. And then the New Testament's filled with them. But here in this little passage, we have five specific warnings from God, using Israel as an example for you and for me as Christians. So let's take heed to these warnings, because in God's program, they're obviously important, or he wouldn't have put them here for us. Amen? So let's look at them one at a time. Verse 6 is the first one. "To the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." So warning number one. Don't lust. That's not complicated, is it? By the way, the time that he's referring to when they lusted after meat, God destroyed them with a plague. Three of the five times that God refers to in Israel, he killed them with a plague. We'll talk about the other two later. Now, is our world filled with things to lust after? Absolutely. Let's go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Jesus here talking about the effectiveness of his word, the seed of the word of God in our Christian lives. And I want you to notice the things he mentions that can choke the word. Mark chapter 4. Notice verse 19. He said, "In the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Of the things he mentions here, he says the lust of other things can choke the word. God's word is like a seed, and it grows in our lives and it grows us. But he says this lust can choke it. Israel lusted, and many of them were killed for it. Not only because of their disobedience, but remember, the whole time God was planning to use them as an object lesson to teach us something. And so we're told in Scripture to flee youthful lusts. Lust is a basic one, and the devil is using it in a big way now in our society, is he not? I mean, pornography wasn't even a thing 100 years ago. Now it's rampant in our society. And that's just one example. But lust can cause us to be overthrown in the wilderness. And that's our first warning. The second warning, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters. As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He's specifically, of course, referring to the golden calf story, where Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. During that time, Aaron collected the gold from the people and made the golden calf. And it wasn't enough that they chose to worship the golden calf, but then they chose to have a drunken party doing it. And that's what he says. He says they rose up to play. He destroyed them with a plague. If you go to 1 John 5:21, John, here in his first epistle, which is written to Christians, 1 John 5:21, it's not a coincidence what he says at the very end of this very critical epistle for Christians. 1 John 5:21, what does he say? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We need to get out of the mindset of thinking that he's only talking about a figurine. In Ezekiel, he talks about having idols in our hearts. Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Anything that we put before God can become an idol in our lives. Family can be an idol. Money can be an idol. Power can become an idol. The acquisition of things, as it says, covetousness can become an idol. Anything that doesn't line up with seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness can become an idol in our lives. And again, God destroyed many of them with a plague for this sin of idolatry. So number one, no lust. Number two, don't be an idolater. Number three, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Just to drive the point home, God even told us how many people died in that plague. Now, this was toward the end of the book of Numbers, when Balaam, remember, and Balak, that whole story, he tried three times to curse Israel. God wouldn't let him do it. And so he came over and he whispered in the king's ear and he said, God's not going to let me curse these people. So let me tell you what to do. Become friends. Don't try to curse them and don't fight them. They're God's people. If you try to fight them, God will just fight for them. Instead, just go down and intermingle. And in later on in the New Testament, God refers to it as the doctrine of Balaam. What's the doctrine? Mix. Mix with them. If you can't beat them, join them. And that's exactly what Balaam did. And what happened was, is they started intermarrying with the people God said you're not allowed to marry. And they went beyond marriage and started fornicating with people that weren't Jews. And you know the story where Phinehas had had enough and brought a spear and killed a couple, and the plague was stayed. But in the meantime, in those short minutes, over 20,000 people died for fornication. So don't try to tell me that fornication isn't serious. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, turn there, verse 18, or sorry, 1 Corinthians 6, 18, just back a couple chapters. But if God is willing to kill 23,000 people for fornication, I'd call that pretty serious. 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Yes, God has taken a sin and made it different than other sins. Because the sin of fornication, why is it serious? Why is it a sin against our own body? Because it's God that makes a man and a woman one flesh. It's not man that does it. It's a thing that we won't understand till we get to heaven. But that's what makes it such a serious sin. God hates it. And he was willing to kill 23,000 people to make that point. So, don't lust. Don't be an idolater. And don't commit fornication. What's the next one? Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 10. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So as soon as he puts the word serpents in there, we know which story he's talking about. Numbers chapter 21, where the people were killed with fiery serpents. And we know the story where Moses was told to put a brazen serpent on a pole, hold it up. And if they would look on that, they would be healed of their snake bite. But in Numbers chapter 21, here's what it said. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against Moses and against God. That's in Numbers 21, just prior to God sending the fiery serpents. So what did they do to tempt the Lord? Tempt Christ, as it says there, because Christ is God and he was there. They questioned God. That's it. They questioned God. They were discouraged because of the way, and they began to attack God and his leader, and they questioned God's power and ability to protect them and bless them. And God sent the fiery serpents and killed thousands again for this sin. Go to John chapter 14, if you would, verse 27. You know, when Paul was writing to the Philippians had seen a lot of persecution. And one of the things he said to them was, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. He said, you are going to have a lot of adversaries, but don't be terrified of them. Don't be afraid of them. Because to be afraid of them is to question God. Notice the John 14, 27, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That is a command. Amen? That's Jesus commanding us to not be afraid. Because when we're afraid, what are we saying? God isn't powerful enough to watch over me. God isn't powerful enough to protect me. That's tempting the Lord. And that's exactly what the people were saying in Numbers chapter 21. Oh, this way is so discouraging, and we just there's just nothing going right for us. And obviously God gave us the wrong leader in Moses, so we're tired of that, and we're tired of God. And God sent fiery serpents. So when we question God's power, when we question God's ability to care for us and to watch over us, we are tempting him. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I'll take care of you. He said, over and over again, fear not. So when we do question his power, we are tempting him, which is exactly what they did. All right, number 5, verse 10. In case God didn't grab us with the first four, trust me, he'll get us with the fifth one. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmur. In modern terms, the word would be complain. What did they complain about? They complained about the food. They complained about the water. They complained about the promised land with the spies report. They complained about the desert. They complained about their leader, Moses. That's just some examples. That's all they did, was complain. And every time they complained, God had to rebuke them. But he's specifically here now referring to their murmuring about the promised land. Because this was big for God. He worked all these miracles. 10 plagues. Water out of a rock. He worked all these miracles to bring them to the Jordan River and said, "Here it is. I promised this to Abraham centuries ago. Here it is. It's yours. Go in and take it." And they said, "We can't. It's too hard." And other than Joshua and Caleb, you have a couple million people saying, "We can't do it." And God referred to them in number 17 as a bunch of rebels. We've never heard that word before, have we? Go to Philippians 2:14. This is for us as Christians in the New Testament. And God's admonition has never changed. Philippians 2:14. Look what it says. "Do all things." How many? All. "Without murmurings and disputings." Don't complain. And in this case, thousands of them were destroyed by, as he says, the destroyer. Which, by the way, is himself. Sending an angel down to destroy. And he says here in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, "All these things happened unto them for" what? Examples. God was doing it to also teach them, but at the same time, he wrote it all down because he knew one day we would be able to look back and see Israel's behavior and hopefully learn from it. And all five of these examples come from Israel's behavior. All five of them resulted in punishment from the Lord while they're wandering in the desert. And God says, first of all, don't wander. But he says, if you are wandering, don't be overthrown. Come back. Come back. Go to the promised land. Live for Jesus. Don't lust. Don't be an idolater. Don't commit fornication. Don't tempt the Lord by questioning his power or fearing. And don't complain. Now, we've all been tempted by the devil to complain, haven't we? That's just who we are as human beings. But when we do, it's a sin, and God hates it. And you look at all the crazy and horrible things that Israel did, the thing that angered God more than anything was when they complained. Because he was taking care of them and being so good to them, and they responded by complaining. And God says, these are written for, verse 11, for our admonition, to teach us things. So, Lord willing, we can learn these things and reflect on Israel and reflect on how they responded to God's amazing power, God's amazing provision, his protection, his blessings, and not respond that way. But instead, say, God's given me everything. God loves me. God's blessed me. God saved me. God's given me heaven. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to be faithful to him. I'm not going to delve into these sinful areas, and I'm not going to question him, and I'm definitely not going to complain. Because otherwise, we will be overthrown in the wilderness, and that's not what we want. To go to the judgment seat of Christ and have been, first of all, in the wilderness, and second of all, been overthrown in the wilderness, it's not going to be a pleasant time at the judgment seat, is it? So much better to repent, run to Jordan as fast as we can, and cross, and live for Jesus. Amen? Overthrown in the wilderness. Lord, thank you for your word and how much you've